Corinthians 13. It's good to be back with you after a nice break, and I want to thank, of course, Stuart, who's not here, but Chris and Marco for helping lead in worship and preach in my absence. And we're back in our sermon series from 1 Corinthians. We've called the Triumphant Church as we've been looking at the questions and issues that the Corinthians had. The Apostle Paul seeks to deal with those questions by teaching them about the foundation of the Christian life, which of course is the cross of Christ. And yes, Paul will deal with the resurrection. We're going to see that in that famous chapter 15, as we'll look at that pretty soon in depth leading to Easter. But even there, Paul is correcting a false understanding with the resurrection of what true spirituality and true Christianity is really all about. Many of those at the church at Corinth had wrongly thought spirituality was an individual thing, right? About special kinds of spiritual knowledge and experiences that one has. That's being a spiritual Christian. About the supposed, actually, worldly wisdom that one gains. And that's why they were so full of pride, as we've seen in this book, right? Immorality, living with sexual immorality, letting it go, full of selfishness and thinking of their own wants, their own needs, and why Paul sarcastically at one point calls them kings. You think you've arrived spiritually. And that's why Paul, in context, deals later with the resurrection, because many of them had wrongly thought there wouldn't be an actual physical resurrection bodily of true Christians, of the dead, since they already, as they said, with their tongues and their knowledge, had the fullness of the Spirit, they wrongly thought. You see, this wrong perspective filled them with pride so that they focused on their freedom to the neglect of loving other Christians, we saw, right? They treat each other poorly, even at the Lord's Supper, right? They were boasting about the leaders they followed and what gifts they had, rather than using their gifts to build and serve one another in Christ. And that's why such a dichotomy existed in their Christian living. Some of them ignoring immorality in their midst. And the reason was they had lost sight of what is at the heart of the Christian life and true Christian wisdom and spirituality. And that's this. That's the humility and love of the cross of Jesus Christ and the reality that we live with in that in this world looking to Christ's return. Through faith in Christ, we are forgiven as Christians, but we must still live the Christian life by the cross and with humility, with that future hope of what is still yet to come, looking for Christ to become like Him, as we depend on Him and mature in Him and use our gifts to serve and grow in love. Because we're not there yet. Yes, we're forgiven, we're saved, we're sanctified, in a sense, and justified. But we're far from being fully sanctified and certainly glorified. And that's why, led by the Spirit, Paul writes this love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. See, it's not ultimately given to us to use as the most beautiful thing at weddings, though it certainly is. Or to have an eloquent plaque in our study at home or living room. Certainly that's a beautiful thing to do. No, this passage on God's love is given as the only antidote to the selfishness and wrong focus of those Corinthians and Christians today who've taken their focus off the cross of Christ. It's given to show us that this love of God, agape love, is not something in ourselves. We saw that, right? It's not something we try to be at or strive to be like. It's what's been given to us in Jesus Christ and what we're meant to grow in more and more, experiencing it, growing in it through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. So we've spent a number of months prior to Christmas going through that text, this chapter, breaking it down in detail, because this love given to us in Jesus that is at work in the Christian's life is everything. It's not what we are in ourselves, hence all the negatives that define it we see there. But this love working in us, God's love in Christ, is changing us, making us more and more like Christ, more and more humble and less self-focused and pride-focused, more and more like the God of patience and kindness that we serve. Love is active. It is. It is in certain things. It's practical. It's pattern forming so that less and less we are these negatives in this list. And more we are like Christ. And more humble and other focused. And less self-centered. And more focused on the love of God that's been given to us in the gospel. So this is why Paul has taught us in verses 1 to 3 about the power of love, that anything minus God's love working in our lives, no matter how valuable, even with the gifts it may be, without love, it's nothing. And this is why Paul pictured the practice of love in verses 4 to 7, where we spent a lot of time, because this is the pattern God seeks to work in us and mature us in and make us more of what He saved us to be. This is what true spirituality and maturity looks like. This love. So we're to reflect on that great love we've seen, we've been given in Jesus. We're to recognize our selfishness that's the opposite of that love and repent more and more and rely on this love in Christ for Him to make us more and more who He wants us to be as we look to His return when He will complete everything in this amazing love that we've been given in Jesus. So that's the big picture. So Paul says this love doesn't rejoice in evil, but the truth. Because love is the opposite of self and sin. And as we grow in God's love, we're full of His joy as we focus on the gospel, as that love changes us and others. We're not joyous over the selfishness and sin in others or ourselves. No. And it bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This doesn't mean love is naive. No. But it does mean God's love results in a growing endurance and God and others focus in the gospel that is overcome through a variety of trials and sin in ourselves and others as we believe, as we are growing in hope, all because of this powerful love of God in Jesus Christ. This love working in us causes us to forgive, not to cover over sin, but to seek to protect others from unnecessary hurt from sin through faith. It believes all things and it motivates us with hope. Love fuels our hope because this love is eternal and never ending. This love hopes through these things, all things, because that love never falls. It never fails. So I want us to think about today as we begin this new year. What better question could we ask? What matters more in our lives than this? What matters the most in our lives as we seek to prioritize our lives and live by faith, looking ahead to the future? What better truth can we have our focus on and grow in than the love of God in Christ, freely given to us by faith, that continues to work in us as Christians and never ends? Causes us to never stop believing, never stop hoping. That love that will go on beyond 2023, beyond the next year, and on into eternity. See, Paul has taught us, and this is what this last chapter, this last section in Corinthians is all about. He's taught us about the power of love. He's taught us about the practice of love. But now he concludes with the focus on the permanence of love. This love never fails. This love continues on. This is where our focus has to be. This is where we stay humble and we invest in this love and have this love at the center of all that we think and all that we do as we look to Christ's return. Love is to be at the heart of all we do as we seek to live for the Lord and use our gifts and use our resources and serve. And that's what we've got to grow in as we stay humble. So there's three areas of focus I want us to look at in this passage as we conclude chapter 13 that we've got to have as we go into the new year and build our lives as Christians on this eternal love of God in Jesus Christ. Number one, in verses 8 to 10, it's a question. We've got to ask why love matters so much. You see it there on your outline. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What the Corinthians were guilty of, you see, happens a lot of times with Christians today when we get our priorities out of whack, missing the point of what God has given us and focusing more on the resources or the spiritual gifts or opportunities God gives us and the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts and who He is and why He gives us the gifts and what He's doing through them. And this is what they did when it came to spiritual gifts, especially certain ones they loved. like prophecy and knowledge and speaking in tongues. But it applies to all the gifts. It'd be like if I had a flash car that I got for my wife and I to go on a long family holiday. My dream car, which is happened to be the Dodge Charger, you know. Probably never see that. But, you know, God blesses me with that, let's say. And I'm on this trip with my wife in this car to go to this destination. You know, and while we're supposed to go to this place that and enjoy this time together, all I can think about is how she's going to spill something, or how she got dirt in the car, or how I got a scratch on the car. You know, and I'm more focused on her spilling things or that scratch all the way there, focused on the vehicle God has given so that we can enjoy the time and get to the destination, more focused on that than I am actually the purpose and where we're going. And see, the Corinthians were more focused on the vehicle God gave them, the gifts, which are important, that He gave to expedite their growth, to enable them to love and serve one another, more focused on the gifts, the resources, those things they thought they had that made them spiritual, not the purpose God gave those gifts, that they'd grow in His love, that those gifts would build them up in His love and point them to His love. And they weren't focused on that real purpose of growing in grace, but instead they were full of pride. They were saying, hey, I've got this gift, and we've arrived. We've got the gift of tongues. We've got the gift of knowledge, you know. I know more than you, or I follow this leader. You know, we've seen all this in the book, haven't we? And they said, well, that shows how mature we are. We're spiritual. And the gifts were becoming vehicles for pride and conflict, not growth in God's love. And that's why Paul here has to show them how much greater love is than even the spiritual gifts that God does give. And that's why Paul has to remind them these gifts are important, yes, but for a purpose. And how these gifts, they're important, but they won't last. But God's love never fails. God's love is not partial, it's complete. Only God's love lasts forever and continues on. And that's why, especially at the start of a new year, it's a good thing to stop and ask ourselves, why love matters so much? Why do we invest in it? What does it look like to do that? You know, why do we spend so much time learning about love? You know, God's love in Christ that we did before Christmas, you know? Why does the Bible keep honing in on it over and over and over? This thing, love, that we don't see with our eyes, so to speak. What Paul is saying is this love is far superior to any gift God gives us to use, because those gifts are given to be used out of love, in the context of love, and for the purpose of growing in this eternal love of God that will go on forever. And that goes not just with our gifts, but how we look at all of our life. There can be things that can be good in our life that are blessings and good things, and they're to be seen in the right perspective. Paul's not saying ignore the gifts, ignore the things God wants us to do and opportunities, but see them in the right perspective. And we can often at times put good things ahead of the best thing, which is love, and lose sight of it. The question we must ask ourselves as we look at our lives, where is our focus? What are we investing in the most? When it comes to our day-to-day living as Christians, as the church, is it the love of God? Is it the gospel of His love? Is it investing in our growth? Investing in the growth of other Christians? Investing in our money and the things that will be to produce the gospel and promote it? Is it on building others up and sharing this love of God in Jesus Christ? Where is our focus? Paul wasn't saying ignore those gifts. No, that would go against everything he said in this book. No, he wants us to relativize them and see them in the right light and realize they've got to be used out of love and with love and to build up for the purpose of building us up in God's love. We've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. So Paul moves to this second argument for the superiority of love, saying love far outlasts the gifts. The Corinthians' issue was an inverting of their priorities. They were putting the good things, the gifts, ahead of the most important thing, knowing and growing and showing God's love that lasts forever. And as a result, the church was a mess. Their relationships were in trouble. They were full of pride and self. Someone said they were living for the spiritual gifts, living for them, full of pride and self as they neglected love. And so they were living for that which does not last, which is love. See, Paul's goal here is to refocus them, and for us, on God's love in Christ, to help them see where they are in the journey and where they're headed and what really matters. Paul's goal is that we invest in that which lasts, that we look at our lives honestly and evaluate what we're living for. Is it more of the good, or is it the best? Are we overlooking the best? We do well to examine our hearts. Have we fallen into the error, one man said, of the Corinthians? Have we gotten our priorities out of line? Are we living for that that lasts forever, God's love, that's eternal, that never fails? Or are we more caught up in the temporary things, which we all struggle with? And it's not to say, because we all struggle with this, we all have to do the normal things in life, of course. And we enjoy those things, and we have to do those things, but the fact is, more and more, all of our lives, as we look to God in faith and realize this, can be and should be infused with the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our whole perspective should be changed more and more as we realize the power and permanence of God's eternal love. As we look at all of our relationships, our gifts, our work, from that eternal big picture view, it should change us. So many spend their time, even Christians, and energy on temporal concerns and things that don't last. And at the same time, though we have to do those things, they ignore the thing that matters the most, God's love in Christ. So we're to put love above all those things, to make sure we're experiencing His love and expressing His love in the use of our talents and our time and our treasure. And that love is central, because it is central. It's most important. The Bible doesn't call us to forget those things in life, but to put the eternal love of God at the center and to constantly ask ourselves, how am I living? To reevaluate, where am I investing? What is my life really all about? To stop and refocus and reevaluate through repentance and then rely on God's love. So why is this love so essential? What makes love eternal and worth investing our lives in with everything? Well, he says, verse 8, love, number one, lasts forever. You see it on your outline. It is not limited. Love lasts forever. Love never fails. And where there are prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will vanish. Remember, Paul is comparing gifts here that are important, given by God for a purpose, with the love of God that lasts forever. And he's saying, while the gifts are important, they've got a limited purpose in this world. And we can't major on the minors and neglect the most important thing. You know, you can see this sometimes on TV, the focus of things that are supposedly limitless in our world today. You know, the Aussie Chris Hemsworth has a show called Limitless. I've never seen it, but saw it was there. And you know, you see it with all the bungee jumping and extreme sports and skydiving. And the culture, someone said, pushes us to go against the grain, challenge the limits in all of life. One ad even said this. It had the claim, today there are no limits. And then it had pictures of people bungee jumping and parasailing and wakeboarding, all these adventures, you know. But we realize, don't we, life is not limitless in that sense. Regardless of what people say, even the spiritual gifts, Paul said, given by God, they've got a limit. This year will come and go. The next year will come and go. But there is one thing, Paul says, that lasts forever. And that's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is dealing with Corinthian Christians who thought spirituality was about all they knew, all their Bible knowledge. That's a good thing. But they thought, hey, I've got all this wisdom. I've got all of this. I know the gifts. I have the right leader. I've succeeded in these things. And I've done all of that. And they got filled with pride because they followed certain people, had certain knowledge, had words from the Lord, had certain spiritual gifts. But all the while, they were full of spiritual hot air. And they were unkind, unloving, difficult, and didn't resemble much of anything of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, this is not Christianity. This is not spirituality. And then Paul focuses on the gifts that they got consumed with, especially tongues and knowledge they thought were so great, even prophecy. But Paul later says how much he believes prophecy is important. We'll talk about that next week. But even these gifts, he says, are for a limited purpose. And all spiritual gifts are. These gifts, he said, pale in comparison to their source, the God who is love, and their goal to make us like this God of love in all eternity. And that love will last forever. The gifts are important. The opportunities we have are important. But whether it's these three, which we'll talk more about later, different views on the existence of these particular gifts, or whether it's other gifts, teaching, leading, service, the love of God outlasts all those gifts. Those gifts have their place. So the point is, we got to stay humble. We've got to invest in this love and prioritize our lives by this amazing love of God. There's a story of two men working on a construction site, you might have heard. And they were both asked at different times, well, what are you doing? And one guy said, well, I'm just laying bricks. And the other guy said, well, I'm building a cathedral. How do we see it? See, Paul's point is, if you're building a house, you've got different tools. You've got hammers. You've got wrenches. All those things are essential in doing it. But you keep those tools and their use in the proper perspective of building that house. You're building it. You use that hammer a lot. You know how important it is. But you're not going to brag about your hammer or say it's more important than the saw, you know, or more important than the screwdriver or whatever it is. You're focused on the job. They all have a role. And when the house is complete, you put the hammer away. And this is the way it is with spiritual gifts and resources and opportunities. All God's given us. It's to be used as we serve in love and in light of what God is building in His love through Christ. The purpose of the gifts, one man said, is to build up the church, its relationships, in love that lasts forever. As people come to Christ, as we know and grow in His love together, looking to the future. The purpose is here on this earth for gifts. Once the church is completed, the building is finished, there will be no need for those gifts God has given. And yet, these temporary things are what the Corinthians got so hung up on and thought what made them so spiritual. And we can do the same thing, can't we? With gifts? With other things God blesses us with? And lose sight of the big picture. The gifts are temporary, but God's love lasts forever. It never fails, never ends. When Paul says love never fails, there's different ways that people translate this. Some take it to be love never falls, never falls through, never breaks down, never runs out. But I think it's a bridge between what Paul just said, love always protects, always endures, always believes and hopes, and what he says here about these gifts they got so caught up in. These gifts, they have a purpose, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, but they pale in comparison to the love of God that is eternal. This love that never fails, that continues on into eternity. Tongues will cease. The word literally, there's a different verb he uses here for cease with the tongues. We'll talk about it more later. But the word literally means that tongues had a built-in design to come to an end by God on their own. Some believe that these particular gifts, this happened when the church was established after the canon of Scripture was closed, and others think it's when later in church history. But even if you believe tongues exist, there's controversy over it. But Paul's very clear, it's to be used in love only and to build up the church. More on that later. But knowledge here, it's not talking about knowledge in general or God's Word, because God's Word and truth last forever. No, this is a gift of knowledge. This is the gift God gives some in the church to understand His Word, to communicate His Word. It goes very similar to prophecy. Regardless of whether you believe prophets, and I don't believe they existed like they did back in the early church, but there's a gift of prophecy. But either way, we proclaim and communicate and act like prophets as we proclaim God's Word today. The point is, this life, in this life, the gifts enable us to know God, to grow in the knowledge of His love in Christ as much as we can and need to in this life. But when the end comes, the gifts won't be needed. Keep that perspective, Paul says, in mind. The goal will have been reached, as Jeremiah 31 says, In that day in heaven, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Isaiah says, in that day the earth will be covered with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the earth. So the time's going to come when that gift, those gifts of knowledge and prophecy, they're there. They're for a purpose to help us grow. But we'll have a full, complete knowledge and understanding in the mysteries of God in that time. So Paul's saying, invest in that love. Build with and for that love of God in Jesus Christ. And then number two, he says love is not incomplete. Love fulfills all things. It's not incomplete. We know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. The point is, those spiritual gifts and all God gives us are important for our growth. They're never a complete picture or complete in themselves. God gives us gifts to build up the body in His love. And if one person had all the gifts, we wouldn't need each other. We saw that earlier, didn't we, in chapter 12. We serve one another. We need one another. That's the way that it is, the way God designed it. So God has made the church interdependent as the body of Christ, so that only as we lean on His love and love one another with our gifts and resources will we grow in love. The gifts are spread out so that not even one Christian has the corner on any particular gift. And we've all got different gifts, so that we'll learn to depend on Christ and one another and then grow in this eternal love of God. The point is, this love of God in Christ is the goal, and the gifts are the means to the end of that goal. So God has designed this so that we'll grow in love, not overly focusing on the gifts. They're blessings, yes, but focusing on the use of our gifts right now with humility and love, so that we grow together in maturity, in this maturity which has love at the center of it. Someone said, no one has all the gifts. That would defeat the purpose of them, which is to build up the body as everyone uses their gifts, relying on God, serving one another, as we rely on each other to grow in that love of God and express and experience His amazing love. So Paul's point is, these gifts are partial. They're incomplete. Though they serve a purpose, yes, only love, which is the source of the gift and the motivation for the gifts and the goal of the use of the gifts, lasts forever. Only God's love in Christ that we're growing in now as we serve and use our resources continues on and on after this life. It's complete. It's the reason we serve and use our gifts now. See, some take this word perfect, when the perfect comes. There have been scholars that take it to be when the canon of Scripture was complete. That happened, or when the church had all the Bible and reached a level of maturity to which the gifts would no longer be needed. But I don't see how you can take that view to think, you know, that all the gifts aren't needed now because of what Paul has said about using our gifts. And we're given these gifts to serve. There's different views on which gifts exist, but it can't mean that. And Christians aren't more mature than Christians back then were. So it doesn't make sense. The context Paul gives is the return of Jesus Christ, knowing as we're fully known, seeing Him and God face to face. There's debate over the use of certain gifts today. Again, we'll look more at it later. But it's clear the perfect here is when Christ returns, when we see clearly. We see Him face to face, and we will know fully. And this means knowing the love of God in Christ that we've been growing in this life. Limited, but true. We'll know that love in the end in perfection, without self, without sin, when He comes back, when we are with Him in that love, growing in it for eternity. Gifts are given by God, and opportunities, resources. God uses them, but they're imperfect when compared with the perfect that is coming. So stay humble, Paul keeps saying, I think. Stay growing. Stay investing in love. Someone said, standing in the sun, the lights we used in the darkness will fade into the background. So we know that picture. The point is not that we don't grow in heaven. We will grow, or that we won't learn. We will continue to grow for eternity. But that we'll know that love then in such a way, in perfection, that the gifts, the Corinthians, and things we get so caught up in this world and focused on, those things will fade into the past because we'll be in perfection. So Paul's point is major on love and minor on the gifts. Learn and live and serve with this love and where it's all going in your view. Always in mind. There is no limit to this love. Because as one man said, love isn't designed to be partial. Love is designed to be perfect and full. Yes, we're falling short of it now, but God's goal will not be deterred. It will not change. That leads me to number two. We've got to aim for maturity in Christ. Look at verses 11 to 12, this second area. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now in a mirror we see dimly, but then face to face. See, Paul has been calling these Corinthians, we know in this letter, to grow up, hasn't he? Right? Grow up. Be who you are in Christ. But actually, it's not really the main focus of this text, but certainly this has to be an application flowing out of it. See, the main idea is the comparison between the temporary and partial. The partial and temporary seen in the gifts that are limited and pass away, and the love of God that is limitless, life-changing, the goal, eternal. And what Paul does here is give an analogy from his own life to illustrate how gifts are limited and temporary. He said, I thought like a child, then I reasoned like a child, and then put childish things away when I mature. And then he gives an analogy from the culture of that time. The Corinthian culture used bronze in making a lot of things, but especially their mirrors, actually gave a pretty good reflection. And he uses this comparison to show how the gifts are partial in comparison to the total perfect picture of love, which is the goal, and what we'll look like and be in the end when we know that love in fullness when we get there. So he's using analogies in a sense to illustrate what he's already said. But the point is, when the perfect comes, when Christ comes to finalize his kingdom and all sin is done away, we'll experience his love in perfection and express it perfectly. And all the things we tend to major on and get hung up in are going to be minimized, and some of them unnecessary. Even things like gifts, even spiritual gifts. And you can add on a lot of other things we tend to put our focus on and invest our energy and time in. And what Paul clearly wants is the eternal dynamic, I believe, of God's love, this power that flows from God in Christ, given to us in Christ, about who he is and what he saves us by, this love in Christ, and saves us for. He wants all of that to infuse our thinking more and more now. To say, this is what maturity is. This love. Don't miss the point. It's not ultimately head knowledge, though we need that. It's important. It's theology is important. And all those things we have. It's not about how much we know necessarily or how effective we think we are. Someone said, spiritual gifts are no guarantee of spiritual grace. You can have great gifts and you can still be unkind and boastful. Look at this church. Paul is wanting them to aim for real maturity. Remember, all these gifts are from God, whatever they are, gifts, talents, abilities. But the goal of the Christian life is this amazing love, and these are a means to an end of that. And so he gives these illustrations. Look at verse 11. And I think the application for this one, the first one, to show us the limitlessness of love and then the completeness of love. First of all, the limitlessness of love is live in light of who you will be in eternity. He says, look and learn about that. This example of childhood. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he reflects essentially on his own life. We can think of our own about childhood. To say when you compare the use of the gifts in this life with God's everlasting love, there's no comparison. One's like childhood, one's like maturity and adulthood. We all know how important childhood is. It has its place, right? But when I think on memories of my kids, they're great, but if I still see them constantly playing with Legos or dolls or video games, maybe I start to wonder about it, you know? When you reach adulthood, maturity is the expectation and the goal. And when you are in that maturity, it impacts the way you live. He's saying the goal of the gifts is to grow in maturity, which is love. And when the end comes, the toys of this life can be put away. They will be. So I believe Paul is calling us to adopt a certain perspective in this life as we live in light of the end of who we'll be in eternity. Because isn't it our tendency to be immature? Even though we have gifts, even though we tend to serve out of wrong motives, not out of love, you know? But for me, and look at how it makes me look and what I can do and what I can offer and the credit that I receive or I don't receive. We lose the big picture. We get focused on what we have and what we know and what we can do. But maturity, Paul's wanting it to come into the present, is about us seeing those gifts the right way with love at the center. When you're maturing, you start to see that, hey, that doesn't matter as much what that person thinks about me or whether I get the credit or whether or not this happens or that happens. You see it in a bigger perspective, which is unselfish, and that's what love and maturing in it is all about. Number two, we've got to look to who we'll be in love in the end. He gives the example of looking into a mirror, verse 12. We've got to look to who we'll be in the end in love. We know, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So the second example Paul gives about true maturity involves the comparison of gifts which are incomplete and the love that is perfect fulfillment and completeness. And he's dealing again with spiritual arrogance. They thought we've got perfection in a sense, some of them. We've arrived, we've got these gifts, but they were unloving. And Paul is calling them to humility and us. To look honestly about where we are in the Christian life and where we need to grow in and what will be in the end and let that affect us now because we're not there yet. And we got to keep growing in this love of God in Jesus Christ. And they're thinking, man, we see clearly. Some of them, oh, we've got these certain gifts. Look at how the Spirit's made us have what we have and know what we know. Oh, that's why Paul uses this analogy of the mirror, I think. Because, again, this culture was famous for its bronze. And they took great pride in what they made from the bronze. And they made these mirrors. And some take this to mean that the mirrors they were looking at were dingy. You know, you couldn't see really the reflection at all. Or concave. But I don't think that's Paul's point. It could be. I think the mirrors were pretty good. They gave a good reflection. And I think they would have taken offense at Paul saying, your mirrors stink. No. Instead, Paul says, yeah, you may see in that mirror, and you see well, you have a reflection, but no matter how good the image is or how great you think it is, you know that it pales comparison into seeing the real thing. See, the idea is what John said in the passage we read earlier, 1 John 3. We'll see Jesus face to face then, and we'll become just as he is in that moment. God will finalize our sanctification when that happens and we see the person of Christ and know him in perfect love and see him personally face to face, and we will be changed to have no sin and no self and no wrong view of him, ourselves, or each other on that day. Paul is comparing here between how we're given the gifts to use now in love, yes, and we grow in that through the word, and people gifted in teaching do that. We serve one another in different gifts, but compared to that personal face-to-face knowledge we'll one day have when we stand in the presence of the one we've been learning about, it's like seeing an image in a mirror that may be great, but it pales in comparison to seeing Jesus face-to-face. So be humble. Keep investing in this love, growing in this love. And he says, we'll know as we've been fully known. Now, certainly this doesn't mean in heaven we're going to know infinitely. I hope you realize that. Only God does that. But it does mean in this life, God has known us perfectly while we've only known and understood partially. But when we're face to face with him, we will know in a similar way to the way God knows now. We will see things as best as we can and should in perfection, in love, without sin, without self, and we will know as we have been fully known. But the point is, now we see dimly an image, a reflection, as we grow and learn, but then we will see perfectly. And this love, this is what Paul's trying to say, this love is eternal. This love is at the center of that growth and that perfection for eternity. So grow in it now. Don't overlook it now. Don't think, oh, it's simple, hey, love, but I know everything. Don't be that way. Be humble. Now, my dad has worked in technology for many years, working with algorithms that improve images so that they're able to see better and better and transmit these images. And the speed and the quality of this is incredible, as we see with technology, don't we? But I hate to even tell him. I don't think he'd be offended. It isn't like face-to-face, is it? It'll never be like face-to-face. And I'm grateful I can talk to my dad and my mom on FaceTime. I can see their image, but there's nothing like being there to hold them and hug them and see them. We know that, don't we? This is what Paul's saying here about this amazing love in Jesus Christ. And then number three, finally, as we close, verse 13 briefly, apply yourself to love now in all the areas of life. We love this verse, so well known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. See, the final focus Paul gives in order to build our lives on God's love involves application, I believe, in the present as we look to the future of where we will be. Think about it. Paul has just focused on the comparison of gifts that are now and temporary and love that is eternal and future, calling us to focus on that future and maturity and perfection. But again, he is now focusing the Corinthians and us on the need for that love of God now. Apply it today. Some take this verse to be a conclusion to what he's been saying. Well, and now, I don't believe that. You know, now, these, like in conclusion, no. It doesn't do justice to what Paul's talking about with God's love here. Actually, love never fails, verse 8, in this verse, sandwich the whole section together, if you know what I mean. Love never fails, and Paul says, in fact, this love abides forever, and it abides right now. This love is in our life right now as we live in the present, Paul says. So this eternal love now presently must be abiding and living in the true Christian, and it is. And the way God's love continues to abide and grow in us is how? Through faith and hope. There are differences of opinion among commentators as to whether Paul is saying faith and hope are completely unnecessary in heaven. Not going to get into a lot of that. Whereas love, you know, continues on. Is that what he's saying? And I think you can make a case. Well, you know, love is the source and goal of everything, and God is said to be love. God is love, but he certainly doesn't need faith and hope. And there is no doubt that if faith and hope do exist in heaven, they're going to be greatly diminished and changed in the way we have faith and hope. Romans 8 says, how do we hope for what we have? Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. So if faith becomes sight in heaven, as it will, as they will, Then will we need those then? But at the same time, in a sense, you have to think, don't you? We will always depend on God for everything, even in heaven, faith. And we'll have a continual hope and expectation when we get in heaven to know God more and more, all he's given us. That expectation won't end. But faith and hope will no doubt drastically change from what they are in this life. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Why are faith and hope less than love in that sense? Because God is love. And we're to become like him, and we will. And we'll continue to grow in that love in all eternity. Yes, through faith and hope perhaps, but in a diminished, changed way. But that love will continue on. Because faith and hope tend to be self-focused, or they can be, can't they? But love is others-focused, as one man said. And love is what holds us together. The glue, if you will, eternally, in eternity as we grow in God. But don't miss Paul's point as we close here. These three remain. Actually, these three abide in us now. It's not so much that they remain now, but they abide now. They continue in Christians now. And as the church and Christians, we must invest in these three core qualities. Especially love, but also faith and hope. Isn't it interesting? Paul seems to compare the triad of the three gifts they got so caught up in, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, with these core triad of faith, hope, and love that is absolutely essential that we lose sight of sometimes in the Christian life and what we do in day-to-day living. Paul says, apply love to all your life as you trust in God and Christ and you live with hope. More and more, looking to His return. Apply yourself to love right now. Major on these. Faith, hope, and love. Especially love. And minor on the gifts. Yes, use them. But keep them in perspective as we look to Jesus Christ's return. Let's close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful for this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 we've been able to look at for a while and come to a conclusion now. But we pray, Father, as we look to this new year, our lives will be built more and more on the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ. And that love that is eternal will affect everything that we do and all of our choices, our decisions, and that we'll look to that end, Lord, and when You return and what it'll mean to see You face to face. And all that You have done in Jesus Christ will come to completion. But Lord, may this everlasting eternal love affect us now. And we just pray, Lord, that love might work in the hearts of those that don't know You, Lord, that they might come to know the Savior Jesus Christ. And Your Spirit would be at work to save people, Lord, that they might know that amazing love that sent Jesus to go to the cross and pay for our sin, Lord, and rise from death, and they might believe and be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.